I think this is David's. Are you going that way, Chauncey? It looked familiar. You know, I have had the privilege of speaking at Emmanuel for a number of years, and so I can't always remember what stories I've told you and what stories I haven't. I know what passages I've preached, but I don't always know what stories I've told. So for some of you, I think this will be one that you have heard maybe even years ago, but for others of you, it'll probably be new. Story about a guy that he was an eccentric, very wealthy person, probably drove a car similar to this one right here. This is a 2012 Rolls Royce. How'd you like to have a car like that? You know, probably is 24 karat gold. It's probably an Arab sheikh to Saudi Arabia or something like that that owns this car. But in any event, this guy was eclectic, kind of eccentric, and he had a Rolls Royce. And he went downtown New York City, and he went to a bank, and he asked them for a loan for $5,000 to go overseas to Europe on a business trip. Well, they thought, well, we don't know you, but if you fill out the application papers and so on, we will probably need some collateral for the loan. So he slid the keys across the desk to his Rolls Royce, which was parked out front. And they said, well, I think that will probably do it. So he took his $5,000 loan and he went on his business trip. And when he came back 2 weeks later, he went back into the bank. And the people at the bank were kind of like, you know, this worked out really well. It was a good relationship. We're glad to do business with you. But we're just a little bit puzzled about this whole thing. While you were gone, we checked into your background and we found out that you're a multi-millionaire. And we can't figure out why you needed a loan for $5,000. As the man pushed the check across the desk to pay for the interest on the loan, he said, where else in New York City could I park my Rolls for $15.91 for 2 weeks? It's the old adage, those that have it know how to keep it. You know, it is amazing that when you think about it, there is some truth to it. People that have money know how to protect it. And in fact, it almost becomes the center of their universe to protect it. In fact, I think it was Carnegie that said at one point in history that managing millions and millions and millions of dollars is a heavy burden, a much heavier burden than what most people would realize. For most of us, we'd just like to have that opportunity, wouldn't we, to see if it would be a heavy burden. The problem is, however, that we begin to focus on the things that we hold in our hands. And Jesus made it very clear when he made the statement, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. When we get fixated on the things that we own, the things that we hold in our hands, we very soon find out that this world is our home and we're very attached. The early church was incredibly generous. We've been marching our way through the book of Acts, and we've already seen it twice. We saw it at the end of chapter 2 when we see the early church literally selling all their belongings and giving to anybody that has need. We see it again here as we open up chapter 5 of the book of Acts. We see it taking place again, the early church and their generosity. They seem not to hold anything to themselves. They were totally generous in their giving and their giving away. Kind of quite a contrast to us today, isn't it? I like this cartoon. And yet I don't like this cartoon. Because over the years, I've known waitresses that would say to us that, boy, Sunday is a terrible day because church people don't give good tips. They just kind of get by. Man, that is exactly the opposite of what the early church was known for. They were known for their generosity, and yet today, in many quarters, we're known for our stinginess. They were known for their otherworldly mindset when they begin to focus upon how they could give away and share. We often are holding to ourselves everything that we possibly can. As we open ourselves up into the continuing story of the early church, and we come to the end of chapter five, and continue to chapter 5, I'd like to contemplate this question for us this morning. And don't give us the immediate answer that you might have. But what are we full of? I see some snickers already around the room. What are we full of is a very serious question when it comes to us in the text here in this passage. And there's a progression of ideas. In fact, as we look at this transition between chapter 4 and chapter 5, I'm absolutely amazed at what I see in God's Word. And when you and I see God's Word open up and we see the design behind it, it just blows my mind sometimes. In fact, I'll be studying a passage like this as I was this week, and I'd be so captured by what I see, I got to come out and tell everybody immediately, because it just gets a hold of me and captures me. You see this progression of thought that takes place here in this passage of Scripture. On the one hand, the early church was filled with the Spirit. On the other hand, a certain couple, Ananias and Sapphira, are said to be filled with Satan. On the one hand, being filled with the Spirit led to community and development. On the other hand, being filled with Satan led to self-centeredness and sin. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit led to generosity. But the one that was filled with Satan led to pretense and hypocrisy. The one filled with the Spirit, great power and grace. The other led to great fear and death. And then finally, both of them end at the apostles' feet. Do you think that's an accident that Luke would record it that way? There is no way that was an accident. He wanted us to be confronted here in this passage of Scripture with the decision of who we were going to be controlled by. Who is going to fill us is the question. Will we be filled with the Spirit of God, or will we be filled with Satan himself? Now, I realize most of us, if we were faced with that decision on a daily basis, and we are, but if we were conscious of it, we would choose the Spirit of God. We know the church answer to that. But on the other hand, the real answer is that many times we allow the spirit of Satan to bring control over our lives and to send us in a different direction. The question is, again today, what are you filled with? Let's follow Luke's presentation along as we read through this passage of Scripture. If you'll follow with me, again, into Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, which is a weird place to begin, I realize, especially since we touched it last week, but we need to be reminded of the context as we move into Acts chapter 5. So Acts chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Now the multitude of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as he had a need. Joseph, a Levite, and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, if you handled things the way you did then, if you treated us with what we deserve, who would be here this morning? We ask your Spirit this morning to not only fill us, but to speak to us through the word that He has preserved. Challenge us and encourage us. Give us eyes to be able to see, Lord, Your path for us, Your love for us, and Your desire for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this passage of Scripture, again, I've already kind of played it out for you. There are repeating phrases that occur through here. This being filled with the Spirit, being filled with Satan, this word mega that occurs over and over again, or great that occurs in the passage of Scripture, laid at the apostles' feet, there's just this duplication of paths for us to be able to see. Luke wanted us to clearly understand that we make choices day in and day out which spirit we will allow to possess us, to move us, to shape us, and to move us forward. We begin to see this in this first verse here, in chapter 4, verse 31. What are you filled with? In verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. When you and I look at this passage, we've seen this right from the very beginning. We see it there in Acts chapter 1, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit comes upon the church and fills the church in that moment. We see it when Peter and John heal the man out in front of the colonnade. We see it over and over and over again, this presence, this filling of the Spirit of God that controls and empowers their lives to be able to do what God is leading them to do. In this passage, it's contrasted in chapter 5, verse 3, with what happens when you're filled with another spirit. Chapter 5, verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Spirit or filled with Satan, as we see it here in this passage. The concept, as we see, really kind of plays out in the metaphor, is just literally this. Who are you going to be driven by? Are you going to be driven and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to be driven and controlled by Satan? The question is the question that begs itself here as we look at this passage of Scripture. Which choice, which path, which spirit will we listen to? Now, we don't think about it in these terms hardly anymore, but the vestiges of it are still there in our society. When you and I can, all around us, there are places that advertise wine and spirits. This sense of something controlling us other than our own rational mind. Paul plays it out this way. He helps us understand what it means to be controlled by the spirits by using the term in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled by the Spirit. What he was telling the church is, don't give up control and direction of your life to alcohol. Instead, give up control and direction of your life to the Spirit of God. The same concept that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Be controlled, be filled by the Spirit of God. Allow Him to direct us. Allow Him to inform the decisions that we make. Allow Him to show us the right direction, as opposed to allowing Satan to lead us in a certain direction. The question is kind of comical. We make fun of this in our society, but don't we understand this? Don't you really kind of sense this yourself? Not necessarily that it's always a visual or a personal Satan that is doing it, although I believe in that, but there's something even within us that wars against us. And it's almost like Paul says in Romans, the things that we know we should do, we don't do. And the things we know that we shouldn't do, we do. They're at war between us, and it's a decision of the mind. Which one will we give or allow control over us? What Luke wants us to understand is even in the early church sounded awful perfect, didn't it? Until we get to chapter 5, and then we find out it's just like us. It's just exactly like us, warring against the same things. Who will we give control? Will we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives and direct our lives, or will we allow Satan to control or direct our lives? This leads us to the second step that we see developed in this progression of ideas that Luke presents to us. If we're full of the Spirit, then it leads to community. We see that in chapter 4, verse 32. Being filled with the Spirit, right at that prayer meeting, the place is shaken, they're filled with the Spirit. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. and held everything in common. And this was distributed to each person's basic needs. There was a sense of community that began to develop. When they were filled with the Spirit, it wasn't a separation of people, it was a togetherness of people. There was a commonality that came out of that. There was community that came out of that. On the other hand, however, on the other side, being filled with Satan's influence led to self and to sin. In chapter 5, verse 3, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back. And then he goes on, plan this thing in your own heart. This was taking place. This focus of Ananias and Sapphira was, it was first a focus of temptation upon themselves. They begin to focus upon themselves, and their hearts were set to do this thing. It was all a focus upon themselves because they were listening to the wrong voice in their lives. Now let's be clear about what their sin was, because it's important for us to see that here. Many people assume that the sin was is that they didn't give it all. That wasn't the sin here in this passage. In fact, Luke very carefully clears that up. It was their right to give it or not give it. That was not the sin. What we see Luke say here in this passage is, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, here's the sin, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, the sin here was that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Spirit. Boy, what a weird thing that is to think about that. Don't miss the point here, however, though, that some of the theological ramifications here, if you ever had it pass through your mind, which I'm sure none of you did, but if you ever had it pass through your mind that the Holy Spirit is not God, this pretty well clears it up, does it not? He makes it very clear here that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the lying that took place was not just to the Spirit, but it was to God Himself. You see, the sin was is that they had misrepresented themselves to God. Pick up a little bit more on this in verse 9 when the wife comes back and we get just a little bit more information. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test, or I put in a bracket because the word means tempt, test or tempt the Spirit of the Lord? What is going on here? They made this decision to give. They wanted to be kind of like Barnabas anyway. They wanted to be celebrated, I'm sure. And they lied to themselves. They lied to the community. But mostly they lied to God. And what Peter says here is that you tempted the Spirit of God. I think what we have taking place here is a premeditated sin, which is nothing less than a rebellion against God. A premeditated sin. They had thought through how they were going to do this. They had thought through the act that was going to be done. And a holy God cannot tolerate sin. I think it was kind of like a five-year-old or a teenager. How many of you have parents where you've seen this kind of thing take place? Where don't do this, and they go right over to the line, and they're watching you all along to see if they're going to get by with it. Parents, you ever seen that? Does that happen with your teenagers too? It's happened to my house. To see just how far they can get with it. Will God really punish this? Oh, I don't think so. All I've seen is grace and goodness so far. Surely He won't hold anybody accountable for this. Just an innocent little thing. I mean, actually, we're given part of it. I think there was a sense in which what was taking place here was a deception against God. It was almost calling God on the spot. Are you going to do anything about this? I remember thinking as a teenager, you know, experimenting with different things and so on, and hearing all my life that God hates this and God hates that and God hates this, and dabbling with something and then wondering, am I going to get hit by a bolt of lightning right now? And it didn't come. There is a sense in which that's the same thing that was taking place right here in the early church. Testing God. Tempting God. Their sin was nothing less than lying to or tempting God in the midst of this. What we need to understand is this progression of thoughts that takes place here in this passage. They find themselves influenced by Satan. It leads to a focus upon self and sin. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit lends itself to a sense of community and a willingness to share and meet needs. We live in a society right now, and it's not just the society, folks. Let me make it clear to you. It's us too. I believe Ananias and Sapphira were followers of Jesus Christ. I think every indication is there, and most scholars and theologians believe they were followers of Jesus Christ. However, they allowed themselves to make choices and tempt the Spirit of God, which ultimately led to the ramifications that it did. It comes out of a basis that's a part of all of us. It's about us. We think it's all about us. We're self-centered. We're focused upon it. As long as the world is meeting our needs and taking care of us, we're happy. But let something go wrong, and all of a sudden the world owes us something. And we see it play out even in the news this week. This mindset of the world exists to make me happy and to meet my needs. No, no, no. A focus upon self leads to sin, ultimately, in our lives, into destruction. And what Luke wants us to clearly understand is the path is predictable how this happens. We can choose, on the one hand, to allow the Spirit of God to control us, which will bring us to life, or we can follow the path of Satan, which will bring us, ultimately, to death. Let's see the third thing here. It leads also, when the Spirit of God fills us, to generosity. Chapter 4, verse 32, which we've seen all the way through, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. On the other hand, instead of generosity, going down the other path led to pretense. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. We've already talked a little bit about that, but here's the basis. They wanted to look good in the front of everybody. You get right down to it, that's what's going on here. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to get the praise of men. That's what they were really seeking. And yet at the same time, be a part of this incredible thing that was going on. So their minds were divided and pulled in different directions. Now, before we're too judgmental on everybody else, which is the reason why Betty Lynn read the passage of Scripture that she read today, isn't it really true that all of us struggle with these things? Pretense, hypocrisy, appearance management, worried about what people think, managing our appearances so that we appear to be more than what we are. Every week when I come to the pulpit, this is always in the back of my mind. I am called by God to preach His Word, but I don't live completely up to His Word. I'm just like you. I struggle with the same things in my life, day in and day out. And to give the appearance that I'm the guy that knows all the answers and has got it all figured out and is perfectly living this stuff, ask Sarah afterwards. She'll straighten you out on that. None of us do. None of us have got this figured out. I'm really, really aware of it when I come and preach a sermon like this. Because what I realize is if God handled things the same way today that He did, the day that Ananias and Sapphira pulled their trick, poof, I'd be laying down at the bottom of the floor this afternoon and after every Sunday. Because this is an ongoing battle in all of our lives, struggling with pretense and hypocrisy. Don't you love the old Pinocchio? Now, most of us probably think in our minds that we've kind of passed the point where we tell outright lies. But it doesn't have to be an outright lie. All it has to be is a little bit of exaggerated lie. It's as recent as yesterday's fishing trip, in other words. The stories we tell and how much better they get and how the details just get shifted just a little bit to make it work better for us. Man, if it became immediately obvious when we are not telling the truth, it might be kind of a comical place to be this morning. Or the concept that so many of us have in the church, and this is what the world sees of us. It comes out over and over and over again. What they see in us are a bunch of hypocrites that meet on a Sunday basis and act like we've got it all together and we're perfect and looking down our nose at them and pointing at them because they're not. And this is the message they get. You just think you're better than they are. And it's partially true, isn't it? Or what happens is, we're talking about generosity as a piece of the puzzle of what's happening here. Or what happens when this kind of thing takes place in the church? It's the same thing as the day of the widow's mite when they were putting all the big donations in the trumpet and it was making all kinds of noise and everybody's celebrating the big givers, the ones that gave the most money, the most generous, and then Jesus comes up and he blows it all out of the water and he says, this woman that gives just these two little copper coins that are almost worthless has given more than all the rest of them. We're still doing this kind of stuff today in our hypocrisy and our pretense. We're giving ourselves not to God's Spirit leading in our lives, but the Spirit of show and pretense. I never forget, and I can't help it, I've told this story at least in the past once here at Emmanuel, sitting in the Twin Cities in a service. It was not one of our pastors, but it was a multicultural service, and all the pastors were on the platform, and each of us had a part, and so we were speaking and so on. The offering came, and there was a guy sitting next to me. He's waving a $100 bill. Waving a $100 bill. I'm right next to him. The offering plate comes up empty. It goes past him. I'm the second person in the offering plate. It was not the $100 bill that was in the plate. I think it was a 10 if I remember. I can't really remember back exactly what it was. This pretense, this game of hypocrisy that we play. You see, if we're filled with the Spirit, it leads to community and to generosity. If we're instead influenced by Satan, it leads to self and it leads to pretense. And it happens in the church, folks, just as well as it happens anywhere else. In fact, maybe even more so, because we know what we ought to do. The fourth step here as we move on is that this being filled with the Spirit, which led to community, which led to generosity, also led to great power and grace in the midst of the church. Look at chapter 3, verse 33. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. This is that word mega that we see here in this passage. Great power being released by the church that was in community. The Spirit of God was empowering them. They were doing amazing things through the Spirit of God. Great grace was there to protect them in the midst of this. From any kind of arrogance or mistake that they thought it was about them or about what they were able to do. And the other thing is that when you stop and think about it, if you're going to live in community with anybody, what does it take? It takes a lot of grace. Because we're a bunch of measly porcupines. And we wound each other just as we move around with each other. It takes great grace to be able to survive in community. And so we see that playing out down this path that is inspired and filled and directed by the Spirit of God, great grace and power being released in the church. On the other hand, instead of this supernatural life that is being lived out, the other path leads ultimately to death. Chapter 5, verse 5. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. And it's the same phrase here. Great power, great grace, great fear. Again, do you think that's an accident that Luke would do it that way? The contrasting of the paths that he's trying to show us here. That ultimately, when you and I give control of ourselves to the spirit of Satan himself, as he influences our lives not to do the things of God, but to do the things of self, he doesn't present us as this little red devil on our shoulder. It becomes self-focused, selfishly done, self-desires that lead to a gratification of self and lead ultimately to death. As Ananias found out in the judgment that came. Donald Barnhouse, he said that years ago, that if God handled things exactly the same way that he'd handled things with Ananias and Sapphira, we wouldn't need preachers in our churches, we'd need morticians. And we wouldn't have Sunday school rooms, we'd have places where they would whatever you call it, when they embalm you instead. That's what we would need. Because the reality is that all of us, this warning that came to the early church against pretense and hypocrisy is a warning for us today, ongoing in our lives. A mega warning. I love that word. We know it. It's actually a Greek word, mega. We still use it in English today. We can choose between great power and great grace, or we can choose great fear. But what happened when the judgment of God came down on Ananias and Sapphira was incredible fear. In fact, if you move all the way to the end of the chapter, the people, they were afraid to even become a part of this group as a result of that. I don't think that was an accident either. I think at that point the church was so supernatural in its orientation, so much was happening, it was so incredible, it was so amazing that people were gathering, there was a momentum, there was a temptation to get on board with this even if you didn't know what it was about. And so God put a check and a balance on that to say, wait a minute, there's something more here. It means that you and I must give control of our lives to the Spirit of God if we're going to walk with Jesus. And that great fear overtook the community. Now again, at the final point here, as we look at it here in this passage, look at how this ends. This path, filled with the Spirit, which led to community, which led to generosity, to great power and grace, it ends at the apostles' feet. They brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. You see the apostles' feet in verse 35. You see the apostles' feet in verse 37. You see the apostles' feet in verse 2 of chapter 5. And then you see the apostles' feet again in chapter 5, verse 10. Boom, 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 boom. The final ending of the path, no matter which choice you decide to make, is at the apostles' feet. Ultimately, remember what we read in the New Testament, ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The end will be the same, but my, what a difference there is. The path on the other side, filled with Satan, led to self and sin, led to pretense and great fear and death, and ended also at Peter's feet, the apostles' feet. Only instead of life, it ended with death. The Bible tells us, and Paul says this in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. When you choose that path, that's the way it's going to go. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sit here today as people with a choice. We can choose to follow the Spirit of God, or we can choose to follow the spirit of Satan. It manifests itself in the spirit of self. Everything is about us. Everything is focused on what we want. But it's a choice that you and I will make. God sent His Son, Jesus, to this world to die on a cross so that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. It's a way of grace because we're all sinners. But when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His Spirit takes residence in our lives. And day in and day out, you and I will make a choice to allow His Spirit to lead us, guide us, and empower us. That's the way of life. The way of death is to choose the other way, which is the way of self. I'm going to do it on my own. It's all about me. And it ultimately leads to death. So this morning, again, the question is what are you full of? Are you full of the Spirit, or are you filled with self and Satan? You know, Charles Dickens, I think, probably gave us one of the greatest illustrations of this in the last several hundred years. My family has kind of got to the point where they don't really want to watch The Christmas Carol because it's kind of dark, isn't it? It's kind of depressing right down to the very end. And Disney really kind of captured it, I think, in an amazing way. Ebenezer Scrooge and the look on his face. You know, when you focus on self like Ebenezer Scrooge did, everything was about him and his money. When you focus upon self, that's what you start to look like. Now, yeah, I didn't realize you can put your makeup on and dress up. But you know what it feels like because you begin to sense it in your life as life is just constricted and taken away from you. That was Ebenezer Scrooge all the way through. It is amazing to me the redemption that came in Scrooge's life when three spirits, I think that's an accident in Dickens' writing, three spirits come to him and they give him an option to be redeemed, to change. And it all plays out in the night as those spirits come to him and give him glimpses of his life. And you've probably seen that movie. I'll never forget in one of those versions, because there's black and white version, there's a color version, there's the Disney version, and so on. And I don't ever remember reading all of Dickens's book, but I read most of it. The point where the men come into his office before Christmas Eve, before they shut down the store, and remember, they want him to make a gift for the poor. And Scrooge goes off into this discourse of his own greed and selfishness, and he says something like this. If they'd rather die, they'd better do it now and decrease the surplus population. It was all about Ebenezer Scrooge. All about him. All about death of self and death of everybody else. But after the angels of the spirits have finished their work with him, do you remember the Disney ending? You see this guy all the way through, and he's this miserable, ugly old Grinch. And at the end of the movie, this is what you see instead. What a picture of transformation. When he moves away from living for self to living for others and gets a glimpse of what life can be. You see, the early church understood there are two paths, being filled with the Spirit or being filled with self and Satan. And I hope you do this morning too, because the choice literally is yours. What or who will you be full of? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We are keenly aware of the fact that if it were of our own doings, we deserve death and not life. And yet, because of your grace and your mercy offered through your Son, you give us a choice that leads to life. Lord, I pray in this room this morning that if there be anybody here that has never come to that point where they've asked you for forgiveness and accepted the offer of grace and mercy through your Son Jesus, that this morning your Spirit would speak to them and draw them to yourself, and they'd say yes to you. Lord, if there are many of us here, maybe even all of us here, that do know you, Lord, we struggle day in and day out with giving ourselves completely to you and allowing you to fill us, to control us, and direct us. Lord, help us understand the ramifications of the decisions that we daily make. And may your Spirit give us the strength and the wisdom to follow the path of life. We ask all this in Jesus' name.